difficult, isn't it, sometimes? Unless you have a spiritual dream. Oh, God talks to you in a dream at night. You remember that. But this man that we're going to read about now had a dream, and he was very perplexed about it because he did not remember it. And the story starts in chapter 2, and we'll read this. In the second year that Nebuchadnezzar was king, he had a dream. It worried him so much that he couldn't sleep. So he sent for his fortune tellers. Look who he sent for. He sent for his fortune tellers. He sent for his magicians. He sent for his sorcerers. He sent for his wizards to come and explain the dream to him. Now, he was not a godly man nor a God-fearing man, because he would have known, according to those that follow Jehovah, that you should not go to people like this. But he did. And he said to them, I'm worried about a dream I've had, and I want to know what it means. And so these people that he called answered the king in Aramaic. May your majesty live forever. Tell us your dream, and we will explain it to you. The king said to them, I've made up my mind that you must tell me the dream, and then I will then tell me what it means. If you can't, I'll have you torn limb from limb and make your house a pile of ruins. But if you can tell me both the dream and its meaning, I will reward you with gifts and great honor. Now then, tell me what the dream was and what it means. And they answered the king, reading in verse 7, if your majesty will only tell us what the dream was, then we'll explain it to you. It's like my saying, oh, what did you dream last? Somebody comes to me and says, what did you dream? And I said, I don't remember what I dreamed, but I know I dreamed something, and so I want you to tell me what I dreamed and what it means. Suppose I asked any one of you, what did I dream last night? You know, unless God tells you, you would have to say, I don't know what you dreamed. Then I'll say, hey, I mean business. You either tell me what I dreamed, or I'm gonna have you torn limb from limb. These guys brought before the king said, we can't do that. But now you just tell us what the dream was. What a cop-out. What a cop-out. You tell me the dream, and then I'll tell you what it means. Well, at this, in verse 8, the king exclaimed, just as I thought. You're trying to gain time because you see that I've made up my mind to give all of you the same punishment if you don't tell me the dream. You have agreed among yourselves to go on telling me lies because you hope that in time things will change. Tell me what the dream was, and then I will know that you can tell also what it means. So that makes sense, doesn't it? So in verse 10, the advisors replied, there is no one on the face of the earth who can tell your majesty what you want to know. No king, not even his greatest and most powerful, has ever made such a demand of his on fortune tellers, magicians, and wizards. What your majesty is asking for is so difficult that no one can do it, except the gods, and they don't live among human beings. That's a little G. The God of heaven, Jehovah God, does live among human beings. But they were right in what they said. And in verse 12, at that the king flew into a rage. He ordered the execution of all the royal advisors in Babylon. And so the order was issued for all of them to be killed, including Daniel and his friends. On the next page, if you're following the pew Bible, you can see it in the cartoon form, the king standing there. The one in caption number 2, you see the people coming before him. And then as we read in verse 14, then Daniel went to Arioch, commander of the king's bodyguard, who had been ordered to carry out the execution. And choosing his words very carefully as he approached this man who was the king's bodyguard, he asked him why the king had issued such a harsh order. And so Arioch told Daniel what had happened. Daniel went at once and obtained royal permission for more time so that he could tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and he told his friends, and these friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He told them what happened. He gets some prayer support here because he had to do something he couldn't do on his own. And in the next verse, he told them to pray to the God of heaven for mercy, to ask him to explain the mystery to them so that the other advisors with the other advisors in Babylon. And then that same night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. It's a ninth vision, a dream. And he praised the God of heaven. He got what he asked for because he had some prayer support. People were praying with him that God would reveal to him what this king's dream was. And then he praised the God of heaven. And would you read with me the rest of those verses, 20, 21, 22, and 23. God is wise and powerful. Praise him forever and ever. He controls the times and the seasons. He makes and unmakes kings. It is he who gives wisdom and understanding. He reveals things that are deep and secret. He knows what is hidden in darkness. And he himself is surrounded by light. I praise you and honor you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and strength. You have answered my prayer and shown us what to tell the king. So he goes into the king and he says, King, I've got it. Stop the execution of all these people because I know what it is. Skipping a few verses. Daniel replied in verse 27, Your Majesty, there's no wizard, magician, fortune teller, or astrologer who can tell you, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has informed Your Majesty what will happen in the future. And now I'm going to tell you the dream, the vision you had while you were asleep. And this was the dream. Your Majesty was sleeping and you dreamed about the future. And God, who reveals mysteries, showed you what is going to happen in the future. It's like he has shown us what's going to happen in this church in the future. And he showed us in the Word what is going to happen in the world in the future. And now in verse 30, he says, This mystery was revealed to me, not because I am wiser than anybody else, but so that Your Majesty may learn the meaning of the dream and understand the thoughts that have come to you. Now, in the dream, this is what you saw. And I just see that king, his mouth just dropped wide open, listening to what is being said. And every word spoken, it is played back through his mind. And he remembers, that's right. This is what I saw. Daniel says, You saw before you a giant statue, bright and shining and terrifying to look at. Now, this statue, this image that he erected, we will insert here are the idols that we have erected that we've got to tear down according to God's word this morning. Its head was made of the finest gold. Its chest and arms were made of silver. Its waist and hips of bronze. Its legs of iron and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. While you were looking at it, this is verse 34, a great stone broke loose from a cliff without anybody touching it, struck the iron and the clay feet of the statue and shattered them. And at once the iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold crumbled and became like the dust on the threshing place in summer. The wind carried it all away, leaving not a trace. But the stone grew to be a mountain that covered the whole earth. Now keep this verse in your mind. We'll come back to two verses. This is one we'll come back to. Now this was your dream. Now I'm going to tell Your Majesty what it means. Your Majesty are the greatest of all kings. The God of heaven has made you emperor and given you power and might and honor. He's made you the ruler of all the inhabited earth and ruler over all the animals and birds. You are the head of gold. After you, there will be another empire, not as great as yours. And after that, a third, an empire of bronze, which will rule the whole earth. And then there'll be a fourth empire, as strong as iron, which shatters and breaks everything. And just as iron shatters everything, it will shatter and crush all the earlier empires. You also saw in your dream, King, that the feet and the toes were partly of clay and partly of iron. This means that it will be a divided empire. It will have something of the strength of iron because there was iron mixed with the clay. The toes, partly iron and partly clay, means that part of the empire will be strong and part of the empire is going to be weak. You also saw that the iron was mixed with the clay. This means that the rulers of the empire will try to unite their families by intermarriage. But they will not be able to any more than iron can mix with clay. Remember, God told his people to be pure and not intermarry with the heathens. And at that time of those rulers, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will never end. It will never be conquered, but will completely destroy all those empires and then last forever. Verse 45, you saw how a stone broke loose from a cliff without anybody touching it. It struck the statue made of iron, bronze, clay, silver, gold. The great God is telling your majesty what will happen in the future. And I have told you exactly what you dreamed and have given to you its true meaning. The kingdom of the stone and the kingdom of the mountain. The image that had been given. The head, pure gold. And Daniel said, this represents you. You are the end of a whole list of people who reigned and a whole list of whole empires. But there's going to be an inferior empire coming after you. And that would be the chest and the arms were made of silver. Gold, then silver. It's decreasing in value. Then the abdomen and the thighs were brass. The legs were iron, and the toes had that mixture of iron and clay. Now in verse 34, this stone that comes off of the cliff, or the King James says, just cut out, was cut out without hands. Now he's dreaming this. He's got the statue in his dream right here, and the stone just comes without being cut by human hands, and it strikes itself against this image. And all the image is crushed and to pieces, and it says dust, and then the wind even blows it away. Each material was successively inferior. Now the human figure representing the empire is not unknown to geographers, historians, because years gone by, when the German Empire was at its heyday, if you would trace it out on a map, it gave the appearance of a human man, of a human. Historians often show the progress of a nation starting at birth as a person gets older and then death when that empire crumbles and is crushed by another empire. So when Daniel tells about a dream of an empire being shown to be a statue of a man, it's not wrong. It's right on. It's right on. I want to share with you some scriptures. In fact, Gene, would you look up Genesis 49, verse 24 in the King James?
Here.
And while she's looking up we're looking at Genesis 49:24. Would somebody look up Psalm 118:22? Just lift your hand. Would you look this up for me? Okay, Psalm 118:22. Someone look up John 10:11 and 17. Lift your hand. John 10:11 and 17. Somebody lift your hand. John 10:11 and 17. Matthew 21:42. Matthew 21:42. Isaiah 8:14. Isaiah 8:14. Isaiah 28:16. Somebody, Isaiah 28:16. Okay. And the last one, 1 Peter 2. Somebody lift your hand. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 6, and 8. Okay. 1 Peter 2, 4, 6, and 8. Now I want you to look at these scriptures, people, because each one of these scriptures show to us now on this side of Calvary what has happened for the stone. And who the stone is, and what the stone does. Now, listen very carefully, and as you read, read very loudly, if you would. Genesis 49:24. Okay, the shepherd who is the stone of Israel. Okay, the next Psalm 118, 22.
The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone.
Okay, and that means Jesus, the stone that people rejected, has now become a capstone. All right, John 10, 7, 11 and 17. 11 and 17. Okay, notice what's going to happen to the stone now. Now, Matthew 21, 42.
Jesus said to them, haven't you ever read what Scripture says? The stone which the builders rejected at first turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord, for a wonderful sign it is.
Okay, and Isaiah 28, 16. And the last, what did we skip? Isaiah 28, 16? Okay, 1 Peter 2, 4, 6, and 8.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him, never be put to shame. A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for.
Okay. This stone that's been cut out of the mountain without hands represents Jesus, who was the product of a virgin birth without a human hand. The stone cut out from the mountain came down and struck the image. Now, those who will accept the stone are going to live, and those who reject the stone are going to die. In Isaiah 2, it says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. So the stone has been cut out, and it hits this image. Now, this image, it represents not only Nebuchadnezzar, who is the head, but it represents the subsequent nations that are going to be. Now, just because I'm sure everybody's wondering what year this took place, it was in the year of the world, 3,417, in the year of the world. In our years, it was 588 B.C., that is before the birth of Christ. This empire of Nebuchadnezzar was the very end of the empires represented by the head of gold, because it wasn't long before his empire was going to be just amalgamated into the Medo-Persia empire, which represents the next down, which was the chest and the arms made of silver. The abdomen was the Macedonia or the Greek empire. The legs were the Roman empire. In fact, the Romans who took Egypt and Syria like two different legs of their empire, weak and strong with at different times, iron, because the Roman Empire was known for its military strength, was mixed with the clay, and so the Roman Empire was going to be crushed. It was a prophecy that was going to be. Now on this side of it, we look back and say, hey, it did happen. It did happen. So the stone refers not only to Jesus, but it refers to the church. This church is supposed to be a stone cut out of the mountain without human hands, hurled against the images and the idols of our city. And the stone can crush, because we have a spiritual building here, like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, we know that when this tent we live in is torn down from the earth, we have a house in heaven to live in, not made with hands, but it's been made by God. What we are a part of, it's not been made with hands. It's been made by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of the stone smites, breaks to pieces, and destroys. Now, I've got some images, and you've got some images. We call them idols. And we have got to let the stone hit them and crush them. But instead, we see the stone coming, and we either move out of the way if we can, or we put up barriers to stop the destruction, the destructive blow that will come from the stone. The kingdom of the stone. God is going to smite our rebellion, just like he smote the rebellion of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the kingdom of the mountain, in verse 35, verse 44, fills, continues to grow all that has been subdued. Do you see the picture? The stone hits the image, and then the stone becomes a kingdom. It becomes a kingdom. And the fifth kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord, which has no end. The other four sets of kingdoms have had ends, but no more. The mountain will have endless peace. The mountain will have endless prosperity. The mountain will just continue to be as it is because it is the kingdom of the mountain. It is the kingdom of God. Now, the stone struck the image and started a kingdom. This took place when the Roman Empire was crushed because the apostles went out striking at what was left to start the new kingdom. And Constantine, about the year 312, when he was out in battle, saw a noontime vision above the sun. There was a cross, and the words in the sky said, "By this you conquer," gave another blow to the political world at that time, which started very fastly growing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the mountain. The kingdom of the stone and the kingdom of the mountain. God sets it up. And it will never be destroyed. It will never be destroyed. It's the fifth kingdom, people, they were in right now. The patriarchs and the families were the first people among whom the kingdom of God was to follow. The Hebrews in Egypt in the wilderness knew they would be followed by another group of people, the Jews. They had the promised land. After that, there was a division of the kingdom, the captivity, the dispersion. They were called the Israel of God. But under the gospel, there will be no more kingdoms. Under the gospel. The name of the people of the kingdom are called Christians, not to be succeeded by another. The name will never change. They will break the other kingdoms that are left and the images that are left through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will stand forever and ever. Would you note this? This world has lived almost 6,000 years, hasn't it? 6,000 years. And there's an ancient tradition, certainly not mine, that for the first 2,000 years, the world was without the law. For the next 2,000 years, there was a law. There was the written revelation. We had the prophets. We had they call it a dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation. That ended with Jesus. And now we've lived approximately 1,986 years in a new dispensation, which we call the Christian, the gospel dispensation. Do you remember me saying that all those people from the first until now, until the first, was succeeded by another group? We will not be succeeded by another group because we are the fifth kingdom. We are the kingdom. We are the children of God. We are called Christians under the gospel. Now, in the beginning, when God created the world, he created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. The scripture says that after the first day, evening and morning, there was the first day. The scripture also says that with the Lord, 1,000 years are as one day. 2,000 years representing 2 days without the law. Another dispensation of 2,000 years with the revelation of God's law was had. 2,000 years representing, again, 2 days. And then the third set of 2,000 years representing 2 days would be what we are living in now. If this be true, And of course, we know that Jesus was born like 4 or 5 B.C., so it's not 1,986. But suppose it was 1,986 years in the next set of 2,000. Could it be that in 14 years, we now have the fifth kingdom being in effect? Because the Bible says that after the sixth day, morning and evening was the sixth day, and then the seventh, and it doesn't say that anything's going to come after that. In fact, the word Sabbath means rest. It means rest. So could it be that we're so near the time? The fifth empire, the kingdom of the stone, and the kingdom of the mountain, that near for its fulfillment? Well, I just stop and think about that, that maybe the kingdom of the stone and the kingdom of the mountain and its fulfillment is going to be in 14 years. Is our redemption that close? Where is our zeal? Where is our compassion? Where is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians as King City sits out there and dies of thirst and hunger? We are here with the water and we are here with the bread of life. Could it be, as the ancient tradition says, we're approaching that 2,000-year mark? Well, I don't know, and I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying it could well be. It does line up with Scripture. It does. Who knows what God has planned? But this I do know, that God wants to strike and destroy my idols and your idols, and we have the rest of them. And then when we're struck, he wants that stone to start growing. The kingdom of the mountain. So would you stand with me as we pray?